Divine family, I am so excited for this weekend. Are you? You are? In fact, I want to share with you, just remind you, this church, this family exists because a few years ago, maybe a couple years ago, there's a larger family in San Jose that really believed in the possibility of this New Vine family. And they invested. They sent out people. We're about 25 miles apart. We're in two different cities, but I want to just keep reminding you that there's another family that has been praying, have been investing into this New Vine family. And it's also great to see Mark and Audrey. They're one of our leaders in our San Jose church, and they came just to serve us so that our worship team, you know, we only have one worship team, right? And you see them every Sunday, just to give them a break. So we need to raise you up very, very quickly. Some of you need to take some music lessons and pick up an instrument, and we're going to have to form more worship team. But, you know, this kind of partnership is so beautiful. And this weekend will be the first time that the two families will actually gather together. And we've been kind of dreaming about, you know, this kind of events. And we just found out that we actually have this place and also the park for Memorial Day. So we, as a new church family here, will be hosting our San Jose family on Memorial Day. We're going to have an early morning worship here at 10 o'clock. And then we're going to go out and do barbecue in the park. So that will be the opportunity for us to actually host our San Jose family. So there will be these kind of gatherings in the future, and I am actually so excited. Are you? Yes. You better be, right? So I would love to see all of you on Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And if you need any ride to get there, if you need some help, just let us know. We'll just really try to make that happen. We're going to get right back into the book of Genesis. We have been going through the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. And there is just so much. You know, if you actually take the time and meditate verse by verse and really try to study and understand, there's so much that are hidden in these chapters. We're just barely scratching the surface. So because of our time, I want to get through each chapter as quickly as possible. But last time, 2 weeks ago, we looked at chapter 3. And how the humanity actually fell. And that was actually the very first time that God announced the good news, the gospel. Even if the penalty of eating from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was death, separation from God and our spiritual death, God actually pronounces that one day there will be a son, a man from the seed of a woman who will actually crush the head of the devil, Satan. And so we looked at that promise that God actually makes to Adam and Eve, even as they are not necessarily kicked out. They were sent out from the Garden of Eden. We saw how God actually promised that redemption. And we saw how God made clothing to cover their shame. And we looked at how the greatest curse that came upon the mankind is not just poverty or pain, but it's this curse of shame. We talked about how no matter how hard we try, no matter how good a job that we get or how much we accomplish in this life, all of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, there's this constant feeling of shame and not measuring good enough, always falling short. And what the gospel actually promises that God can cover us. And we've looked at a lot of these stories. If you remember, the two sons in the New Testament, the prodigal son and the elder son, really wrestle with their sense of identity. And the father's embrace is what actually restores their fallenness. So today, we're going to look at another story of two sons. This is from the Old Testament, and this actually happens many, many thousands of years before the story of the New Testament. So we just read the story about Cain and Abel. How many of you are familiar with this story? Just be honest. Some of you, this might be very, very new. Cain and Abel, they were the first sons from Adam and Eve. And it's actually very, very difficult to understand. As you look at these first 11 chapters, this is almost like a different times. And I try to explain some of these things, and this is going to come up again. But in those days, people lived not in decades, but in centuries. So people lived like 900, Adam lived 930 years, and some people almost live a century. So how do we explain this? I'm going to hold on to that, and we're going to get to that part. If you think about this, you know, this, you may look at this as like a legend or made-up story. If Moses were really trying to record and give us a story of where we came from, how we came, you know, he would have really understood. I mean, it would seem like such a far-fetched story that he would actually have revised this story and say 93 years instead of 930 years, right? But he doesn't do that. He just records as things were, as inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we know, I mean, we're going to really look at this and try to make sense out of these kind of stories. But, you know, another puzzling thing is Cain was only the second human being or second person, second generation from Adam and Eve. Where did he find his wife when he actually settled in the land of Nod? Again, you know, these are the questions that little ones, our young children ask. And do you have a way of answering some of these questions? So we're going to get to that as well. I'm not going to try to explain all those things. But what I want to share with you, and the main story in chapter 4, is actually this is the first murder recorded. And what is really important in this chapter is that in this human race that God created, a division begins to happen. This is really the beginning of a division of humanity. One of the striking features of the first 11 chapters, as you read through every chapter, you're going to discover that it's not just the book of Genesis, all throughout the Bible. In fact, one reason why people sometimes do not like the stories of the Bible is because this book tends to always be dividing people into two groups. Those that are saved, those that are condemned. Amidst all the racial tension that we're experiencing, all the religious tension that exists in our world, there's a cry in the hearts of people. There's a cry and longing in all of us to be united in one. Wouldn't it be great if we just have one world where we all live happily together? Isn't that what we want? And yet, this Bible and this story that unfolds tells us that there is this division that runs throughout human history. Jesus spoke of these kind of divisions between the sheep and the goat, wheat and tares, good fish and bad fish. In fact, right up until the end, if you go all the way to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, it actually ends with this story of the great dividing of the church, the bride of Christ, and the rest of the people who did not receive Christ will be eternally separated from God. Jesus actually spoke of this kind of division between, in those last days, all the nations will be gathered together and there will be a dividing of the people, and one will fall into the category of being sheep, and one will be the category of being in the goat camp. The children of God and the children of the devil. So this tension exists even from chapter 4 all the way to the end of the Bible. And the lesson that I want to focus on and what we really need to be asking God is, what is the difference between these two groups of people? In that story, we also find the essence of our Christian faith, what this gospel is. So we've been looking at that since the beginning of our launch of New Vine, but this comes time and time again, over and over again, and we're going to be looking at this again from a different angle. Now, the story is very familiar. Adam and Eve, after the fall, they gave birth to two sons, Cain and Abel. Now, Cain is the older son who became a farmer. And then Abel became a shepherd. Now, let me ask you this question. Was one more noble than the other? Was one a better job than the other? Which one would you have chosen if you had a choice between being a shepherd, tending animals, and becoming a farmer? Engineering, law, medicine were not options in those days. What would you have chosen? I would have probably chosen farming. But here, Cain becomes a farmer, Abel becomes a shepherd, and then it says, there's a very interesting phrase. It says, at the end of the course of time, in the course of time, they brought offering to God. And remember, we looked at the names of God, and the name that is specific in the first few chapters of the Bible is actually the name Yahweh, the one God, the creator God, the Lord God. And this, they actually brought, Cain and Abel brought offering to Yahweh, to God. And what is interesting is, where did they even get the idea of this offering? It's only the second generation. And again, Bible does not give us all the little details to fill in the gaps, but we know that they must have learned about this idea or concept of offering, and they bring their offering in the course of time. In the literal translation is at the end of days, their season. They bring offering to God. And you must wonder how actually they recognize even the existence of God. There must have been some kind of way for Cain and Abel to actually still commune with God and still communicate with God. There has to still be a way of fellowship. And this offering probably made a way of fellowship. And the Bible tells us that Cain brought some of the fruit of the soil at the end of the course. When he had the harvest, he brought some as an offering to the Lord. And Abel brought fat portions of some of the flock, the first flock. So again, which is a better offering? Meat or fruit? Who are here vegetarians? None? Who are the meat lovers? Okay, I see a lot of hands going up there. What is really interesting is God rejects Abel's offering. I'm sorry, God rejects Cain's offering and he accepts Abel's offering. Cain gets angry and Cain goes out and kills his brother out of jealousy. What do you make of this story? What is really the overarching lesson? When I tell this story to children, many of them will say, God is a meat lover. You know, last week, my kids, actually, because of my birthday, they cooked this elaborate breakfast. And everything they made is from fruit, vegetables, probably because of my wife. She's really concerned about my health. So they made this beautiful crepe, but my daughter knew what I like, and she made a dozen strips of bacon. And that really made it for me. I think that was an acceptable birthday offering, and it made me really happy. Is that really what is going on here? Do you think somehow fat portion or meat was a better offering than what Cain brought? You know, from this chapter onward, we're going to see an incredible corruption of human race. Starting with murder, there's going to be polygamy, there's going to be sexual sins, to outright rejection and rebellion against God. So bad and so corrupt that God actually had to wipe out the entire human race and restart with just one family, Noah. That's the story that we're going to be studying in the next few chapters, next coming weeks and months. But the most important and puzzling question in this chapter is we need to really answer is, why would God accept Abel's offering and reject Cain's offering? Many people say that it's their heart attitude. Maybe Cain did not have a good attitude when he brought offering, and Abel had a better attitude, or he had a better character or better heart. Again, it's not there. There's no way to substantiate that. Both Cain and Abel were under the effect of sin. Do you remember? They were both fallen because of Adam and Eve's sin. They were no longer perfect. They no longer had perfect communion with God. The difference, if you actually study the rest of the scripture, is that the difference between those two offerings and those two people were actually faith. And I'm going to try to really explain this. It was not really about the attitude of the heart. It was not their temperament or character. It was actually faith. And the Bible actually says that. You know, hatred, anger, character flaws, jealousy, all those things can be forgiven. God is willing to forgive, but there's one thing that God cannot change is the lack of faith. Without faith, there's no salvation. There's no redemption. Without faith, there's no forgiveness. You know, it's really interesting that this first family, starting from Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel already had a place designated for worship. They also had a designated time of worship at the end of days or in the course of time. So there was already a proper time, proper way to worship God. And it was actually through the sacrifice for sin. God already must have revealed through Adam and Eve. And remember the killing of the animal to cover the shame of Adam and Eve, making that animal skins, that was already an act of some form of sacrifice. Remember, people don't actually eat meat until the times of Noah. They were given permission to eat from the fruit of any tree in the garden. So animal eating, killing was not the norm. And yet, already by the second generation, they already had an idea of what worship is. And God must have revealed some of these things through His communion with Adam and Eve, and also through the next generation. So Cain brought offering, but not the type of offering that God wanted. Fruit of his own work. My contribution. My work of my hands. In order for Abel to bring fat portion, what did he have to do? If you want to bring fat portions, if you want to bring bacons to God as an offering, what do you have to do? You have to kill an animal. You have to actually slay that lamb. You know, this concept is actually very, very difficult to understand. But just from the very beginning, all the way throughout the Old Testament and all the way to the New Testament, one theme that continuously runs through all the stories of the Bible is this idea of sacrifice. By the time of Moses, God gave a very clear instruction to the Israelites. This is probably many thousands of years later. By the time the nation Israel was formed, their leader Moses received very specific instructions as to how to come before God. And even in those days, God gave them some form of fruit and grain offering. You're allowed to bring these fruit and grain as an offering to God, but only after you actually had made atonement for your own sin. So the most important offering that God revealed to the Israelites and instructed Moses to bring is actually this sacrifice for our own sin that has to cover us before we bring any other offering to the Lord. There are all kinds of offerings like thanksgiving offering, fellowship offering. And yet, the most important offering was this offering of atonement. Sacrifice. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. Do we have that on the screen? I'm going to just go ahead and read it. It says, "For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar." It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. This was part of the law that God gave to the Israelites. This becomes all the more clear when you read the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. Again, this is the only time that the New Testament actually talks about Cain and Abel. It says, "If Cain offered his fruit with a better attitude or more thankfulness or greater love, would God have actually accepted this? That's the question that Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 answers. And listen to what he says. It says, Abel brought to God a better offering than Cain did. Again, by faith. By faith, he commanded as righteous. He was righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead. You know, this is a remarkable revelation. It says by faith. It means that there has already been a promise given to Cain and Abel. And what they brought to God was an act of faith in response to something that God had promised. That they actually had faith towards these things. And that's why they brought their offering. And I do not think the promise of God was blessing if they bring offering. Many people think that if we give our money or give our offering, God's going to bless us back. That's not the promise of the gospel. There's actually a deeper promise, greater promise that God gave. And this story weaves into the entire Bible. What was the promise? That there will be a forgiveness of sins. No matter what we do or how fallen we are, no matter what our crime is, that there is a provision, there is a promise of forgiveness of sin through this act of sacrifice. And Abel believed it. And that's why he went through this act of killing the animal, shedding the blood, and bringing the fat portion. This is actually the very first example of this sacrificial atonement. Whereas what Cain brought was just work of his own hands, his own achievement. It was an honorable offering. But his offering was not in faith to what God actually had promised. Luke chapter 11, verse 50. Again, it talks about Jesus is actually calling Abel a prophet. He was the first prophet killed, and people will be held accountable for the blood of the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. Abel was the first prophet all the way to Zechariah, that God will hold accountable for the blood of the prophets. In what ways Abel a prophet? Because even though he's dead, he's still teaching us to this day how we are actually to approach God, how we are to worship God. To this day, there are two different kinds of offerings that people bring. There are two different kinds of worship that people bring to God. The first kind is an offering on our own terms. Offering that we decide to bring to God. And then there's a worship or there's an offering that we bring on God's terms. And again, if you study the book of all the books of the Old Testament, going through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you're going to discover that God actually has specific ways of people coming to him, approaching him. And that is through the sacrificial atonement that covers our sin. And only then we can actually enter into God's presence. This idea is probably the essence of our Christian faith. Every religion that we know, it teaches us that salvation is by restitution, meaning you get saved by restoring the things that you have stolen or you have destroyed. You have to exact what you actually have destroyed in order to get saved. So you have to do good works. You have to be nice to other people. You have to be kind. You have to do all kinds of acts of love, and that's the only way to get saved. Whereas our Christian faith teaches us that salvation is by substitution. The death that we're supposed to receive, the penalty of sin that you and I are supposed to receive, was substituted by someone else. That's the essence of the gospel. And that story runs through the entire Bible. What's amazing is that even after Cain brought this kind of offering on his own terms, God still showed mercy to him. He says, you're going to be a fugitive. But, you know, he was really afraid. He was really angry. Now that I killed my brother, people are going to find out and they're going to kill me. We're going to talk about where all these people actually came from. But he's now a man on the run. But God, what does he do? He puts a mark on his forehead. And he says, because of this mark, people are not going to kill you. God is still giving him a chance to respond by faith. He will have no home, but he will still have an opportunity to repent and worship God on God's terms. He still didn't confess his sins or express his guilt. He was actually more concerned about the consequences of his action. He says, the punishment is more than I can bear. Even after killing his own brother, he was not willing to repent. Now, for most of us here today, we came to worship God, right? That's really the purpose of this church. What is your way of entering into fellowship with God? I'm not just talking about the attitude of heart. What is your faith? Are you coming here with your own works, hoping and thinking that if I serve, if I do this, or if I give certain amount of money, if I go on mission trips, none of those things will actually make a way for us to enter into God's presence. For those of you who are still exploring Christianity or searching for the truth, here really is the essence of our Christian faith. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that no matter how fallen, how wretched, how immoral you are, no matter how shameful you are, no matter how you feel inside, there is a way back to him, and it is, the only way is through the sacrifice of atonement. And the gospel is that this Jesus Christ is that once for all sacrifice for our sins. That we don't have to go through killing of animals every single time we come to God. We don't have to go through annual Day of Atonement to bring all these kind of sacrifices. But Jesus came for this very reason, to substitute our place with his. Do you remember? He came and took the place of our sin, the curse of God. That's what we looked at in chapter 3. That's the same story that we read in John chapter 3, that Jesus became this bronze serpent, which is the object of scorn and wrath of God, so that you and I can have a place as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to read this and then we're going to end our time. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24. I think we have them on the screen as well. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Again, Abel was a martyr, a prophet who was killed to teach us a lesson. But it says that blood of Jesus actually speaks better word than the blood of Abel. Why? Because this blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross covers us all of our sins. When we look to him, remember from chapter 3? All it takes is that we will look to this Jesus who's hung on that cross. We will be healed. We will be saved. We will be forgiven. We will have the right to become his children. That's the good news. That's the most amazing news. Not by your achievement or your great works or your character, your moral virtues. It is by the works of Christ that we are saved. And Abel understood and believed that this was the way to worship him. This was the way to be set free from all the guilt and shame-ridden conscience by way of atonement. And Jesus became that great atonement. And he is the gift from the Father. Will you receive him? Will you accept this Jesus as a gift from the Father? That's what worship is. His invitation to worship him is actually to receive this gift of his Son, the greatest offering that we could not afford. All it takes is we come with a contrite heart, with all of our brokenness and our shame, and we say, God, I acknowledge that I have nothing to offer, but I will receive this gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, as my atonement, as my atoning sacrifice. That's the worship that pleases God's heart. Will you respond by that same faith today? If that's the case, I want you to just stand from where you are, and Mark, will you come and just lead us in our final worship, and then I want to pray over all of us.
Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
Will you take your hand and just put it on your heart? Our Heavenly Father, what a great gift you have given to us. We receive this gift of your Son by faith, that because of his shed blood and because of the sacrifice that was made on the cross, that our sins are forgiven, that we are given the right to become your children, and that now we can live this life as your sons and daughters in this life and into the life eternal. We believe it, Lord, and we respond to you by faith. And Lord, we declare that this will be the worship that will mark our New Vine family, our community, that every time we gather together, we will come with that contrite heart, knowing how awesome, how amazing, how great your mercy and your grace is for us. And that will be the starting point of our communion with you. We also believe, Lord, that no amount of our good works will be able to measure up to what is required for the sake of our righteousness. So, Lord, we come together with this contrite heart, and we end our worship knowing that you will be there for us, even when we fail, that you're ready to cover us, cover our shame and our brokenness, knowing that you're going to put your arms around us and father us, Lord. We believe that. We believe that with all of our hearts, Lord. We thank you once again for such an amazing love. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen. Before you head